Well, you may have seen and maybe knew ahead of time because of Brother Moss's ministry with the signboard out by the cross there that today's message is a little unusual as it is entitled Heaven's Time Change. Heaven's Time Change. 7 weeks from today. 7 weeks from today is the time that we call Daylight Savings Time. It begins 7 days or 7 weeks, 7 Sundays from today. That's March the 12th. And then if you go to the other end of it, and that is in November the 5th, it is when time, Daylight Savings Time ends. So it's just a period of time where we can maximize the amount of sunlight in the early morning and late in the afternoon and that kind of a thing as it moves back and forward and keeps us all confused. Do I spring forward or fall back? Usually I manage once in a while to do it just the opposite. And I fall when I should spring, and I spring when I should fall, and I end up being early or late. And but nonetheless, that's when it happens. Now, when we talk about God's calendar of events, and I had to open my calendar, look, all right, when does this and when does that? I'd like to say that I remembered it. I have no clue as to when they are. And so I opened my calendar and I flipped over the pages. It's not in February. Yes, it comes about in March. And then I flipped over the other way, and that's my calendar. Well, God also has a calendar of events. We know that the first day when God said this and God said the second day and he said and he saw that it was good, those were all specific dates. They're on God's calendar. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 about the coming of the Christ child. The Bible says it like this: in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. So the emphasis there is, all right, on God's calendar, it was not during the day of Jeremiah. It was not in the day of the minor prophet Micah. It was not in the prophet of Paul the apostle. It was not in the day of, no, God knew exactly the very day, the very time that this young woman, a virgin, would give birth or would conceive of a child by the Holy Spirit. And then, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, made of a woman, born under the law. So as you and I think about God's calendar of events and all the things that we have, we also understand that the Bible says in two different places that the times and seasons that God has on his calendar most of the time, they're not revealed. As a matter of fact, as it talked about in the New Testament, the disciples said, is it at this time you're going to set up your kingdom? This is after the resurrection of Christ in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. And he said, it is not for you to know the times nor the seasons. Those belong to God. As the Apostle Paul was given the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to write about the rapture of the church in 1 Thessalonians, I think it's chapter 5, it says once again, they were wanting to know, is it now? Is it now that you're going to set up, that God's going to set up? And he said, it's not for us to know the times nor the seasons. Now, we may know some of the attributing situations that are going to be around it, but we don't know those times. So here we have a setting before us today, and I've simply entitled it from John chapter number 12, Heaven's Time Change. Heaven's Time Change. So with that in mind, we're in chapter 12 of the Gospel of John, and if you'll join me in looking at verse number 20, we're going to start looking at verse number 20, and I'm going to read it rather as a quick pace here so that we can maximize our amount of time. So I tell you what, you've been seated. I did ask you to be seated, but while I read it at kind of a quick clip, fast pace, would you mind joining me in standing to give honor to the Word of God so that we don't read it like it's a narrative in a book somewhere that we check out of the library, but rather understanding this is the written Word of God. As we spoke yesterday at the memorial service for Miss Arlita's daughter, and my, what a turnout that was. She told me before the memorial, she said, I'm not sure if there'll be five or how many people will be here. And I believe Brother Mintz told me it was over 70 who were there. And what a great, and for those of you who are able to be there, thank you. That spoke volumes. That whole section was, one section was from our church. And then we had another section that was family and friends. And then we had to set up another section for additional family and friends. But just like we said then, and we say it again today, that whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, we're to do to the glory of God. Amen? So let's read the Word of God for His honor and for His glory. So I'm going to be reading from verse number 20 and reading through verse number 35, I believe it is, verse 33. So I'll read it rather quickly. And there were certain Greeks, that would speak about Gentiles. That was an old English way of talking about ethnos, different ethnic groups, okay? Okay, so, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast, talking around the Passover and the various feasts. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee. Now that's up right at the border of Lebanon, just a little bit below Lebanon in that area. Many believe that they were the Syrophoenicians, all right? So these Gentiles, came therefore to Philip, which was at Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Let me emphasize that term or that phrase. The hour is come. You're going to notice as we look at it this morning, a time change there according to heaven's calendar, to God's calendar. All right, so Jesus answered them saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat, a germ of wheat, fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, and it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now, and we're embarking again upon the heaven's time change. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came unto this world. Father, glorify thy name. Then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said it's an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now, there's the emphasis once again. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. The final verse of our reading. And I, if I be lifted up from this earth or from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Once again for emphasis, may I read the verse 32 for you, please? And I, Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And then the commentary is verse 33. This he said, signifying what death he should die, talking about the cross as he was lifted up from the earth, hanged upon a cross for the sins of the world. Thank you so much. Please be seated. Father, I pray as I present what you've laid upon my heart from this text, with no preconceived notions, with no one in mind, with everyone in mind, myself in the middle of that congregation. Father, we just want from you this morning to feed from thy word, whether it's someone here that's not prepared to meet you, they'll meet you as their judge rather than as their Savior. Or for the Christian who's walked with you for many a year, Lord, for them, and for maybe a Christian who's made some missteps, may all of us today understand that at this moment in time that you've laid before us in thy word by way of historical record, that we realize that you have different calendared events, and this is one that was most significant. Lord, please help me to be able to communicate what you've laid upon my heart, for me, for these I love, for our visitors today, for our live stream family as well. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in one text, in the text that we have today, we see a dynamic, all right, there we go, a dynamic revelation from God that there was an hour, there was a point in time where God knew this, where God planned it, and it was set in motion in eternity past. And when Genesis was written, it was in motion, yes. When Nehemiah was written, it was in motion, no doubt about that. When Malachi was written 400 years before Christ, no doubt it was in motion in that. And even at the birth of Christ, it was in motion, not yet fulfilled. And as Jesus walked in the streets of Jerusalem or Capernaum or Samaria or wherever he was, it was in motion at that. But now here you have this historical event where you had an unusual event happen. And you'll remember what I read in verse number 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. Gentiles that came to worship at the feast. They're in Jerusalem with the Jews. Okay? Perhaps proselytes. Verse number 21. The same came therefore to Philip. Okay? Because Philip was from Bethsaida, which was close to Lebanon, and they believed these Syrophoenicians were up in that northern area and maybe on into what we would call Lebanon and in that area. So they came to Philip. Maybe he was wearing the garments that would be typical of someone from that region, that if they went down to Judea, maybe the robes they wore were of a different type, but somehow they knew about Philip. He would know the things of which they spoke. So they came to Philip. And the Bible says they desired him. That's a word in the English. It's just kind of, would you do this for me, please? But when you go back to the original language and you look at the emphasis of the emotion there, it has the idea to beseech, almost even to beg, to entreaty them. It says here, and they desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Now, in today's English, would can be a helping verb. Okay, I think we would want to go to the store or something like this. But this particular word has the idea to consider a matter and to arrive at a conclusion. Here's a group of Gentiles who came to Israel, who came to Jerusalem to worship, and they found Philip, and they came to him, and they entreated him, they beseeched him, they said, we really, this is a desire, we want, we would, we thought about it, we've arrived at a conclusion, we want to see Jesus. So, we could begin just by saying that is an unanticipated opportunity, would it not be? I mean, here is Philip. He was one of the disciples, and they went about preaching the word of God and telling folks about Jesus. Here he is. He's the Christ, the anointed one of God, who's coming to take away the sins of the world. And he is going, they told him about the millennial promises, just so much as they traveled with Jesus. An unanticipated opportunity, and yet an uncomfortable setting. You say, wait a minute, preacher, what do you mean by uncomfortable setting? Well, we'll not take time. If you don't mind, I'll just read it for you. Now, we're in John chapter 20, and this is just prior to the Lord's being arrested and crucified. Way back when Jesus was just beginning with his disciples and he sent them out. This is in Matthew chapter 10. And the Bible says it like this. In John chapter 10, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles." Now he's sending them out to prepare the way for them to preach the gospel. But he says, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles and enter into the city of the Samaritans. Enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep, the house of Israel." Wow. Here you have Philip. And you have these Gentiles that say, "Oh, please, please, get us to Jesus. We want to see Jesus. We desire you. We beseech you. We'll even beg you to take us to Jesus." Philip didn't really know what to do. Here's an opportunity. They want to know about him, and yet Jesus told us, don't go to the Gentiles, just go to the house of Israel. And there was a reason for that when Jesus told them that at the beginning. So Philip didn't know what to do, so he went to Andrew, the Bible says. I can just see, what do we do? I don't know, what do you think? I don't know, what do you think? I don't know, what do you think? Let's go ask Jesus. And so they did. We read about it just a little bit ago. And the Bible says, and they came to Jesus, and Jesus answered them saying, now in his answer, it's going to travel, that answer is going to travel in three different principles, three different things that were on God's calendar of events for a time change. No, we're not talking about from daylight savings time. We're talking about, well, you remember when Jesus was asked to go to the wedding at Cana of Galilee and three other settings, but in that particular time when his mother came to him and said, they have no wine. They don't have anything to drink here at this wedding. And he said, woman, what have I to do with thee? That was a polite way in that day of saying, what do you want me to do? And he said this, for mine hour is not yet come. Three other times. And we'll not turn to him in the Gospel of John's account. You had that. We've already looked at that several weeks ago. But three other times after that, Jesus made the statement, mine hour is not yet come. Oh, but not in today's. Notice, if you will, in Jesus 23, verse 23, Jesus answered them saying, the hour is come. You and I, as we read through it a minute ago, I paused and gave special emphasis when he talked about the hour is here. This is the hour, so to speak. So we're noticing on God's calendar events, that page turned over from the time of government. The time turned over for this. The time turned over the law and the other parts of the Old Testament economy. And now it's about to turn over to a new, what we would call time period or dispensation. And Jesus is about to introduce a brand new hour in God's calendar of events. So with that in mind, he says, Jesus answered them saying, the hour is come. Now, as he answered them, there was some reasons why that hour was come. Listen to the first one. It's verse 23. And the Bible says, Jesus answered and said, the hour is come. Here's the first reason that the hour was come. That the Son of Man, that would be talking about himself, Jesus, the Christ, that means the anointed one of God, who would come and to bear our sins in his body on the tree. When he was on the cross, he wasn't there because he was a wicked man. He wasn't there because he had done one singular sin. The Bible says that he bore our sins in his body on the tree, talking about the wooden cross. So when it says here, mine hour is come, as he was about to be betrayed by Judas, as he would go to Gethsemane, and there before the rock that served as his altar, he says, Lord, as he wept, as it were, great drops of blood, being in agony and in torment. He said, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now, that was about to happen. It hadn't happened quite yet in our text here. But he's referring to it when he says in verse 23, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, how did that happen? He gives us a process here. In each of these three, hopefully we'll be able to get them all in, but in each of these three, different aspects of his time has come where God's calendar was changing certain events so that now we would understand the Messiah has arrived, the one who had been prophesied in Genesis 3:15, the proto-evangelium as it's called, the first mention of the gospel that Jesus is coming. And then as you have the Exodus and you had the building of the tabernacle, and everything in the tabernacle was pointing, Jesus is coming, he is coming, whether it was the laver, the altar of incense, the brazen altar, everything pointed to the fact that Jesus is coming, he's coming. And then if you move on through the Old Testament scriptures and you have the prophets of Isaiah chapter 53, you have Jeremiah, you have Ezekiel talking about kingdom prophecies. You go all the way to the minor prophets of Nahum, Habakkuk, and all the way through to Malachi. They're pointing a finger. He is coming. He is coming. And now we have it. Oh, that he's come. And the fact that he is here, and now the fact that this is the hour, several other things begin to take shape. And that's what we're looking at. The first is that the Son of Man should be glorified. How did that happen? There's a process here. So let's look at the process. He uses an agricultural kind of an illustration so they would understand there's something that has to die or has to happen in order for something else to happen. Something has to happen so that something else can happen so that the Son of Man can be glorified. So let's look at the agricultural illustration. He says, except a corn of wheat, that part that can have life in it. He says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. So we take that seed, and in the first century, they would put it down in the ground, as farmers know, and it dies. But it has within its, if I could say DNA, it has it in its properties that even though it dies, yet it can come back and it can produce fruit. So here's what he is saying. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. So if you say, whoa, wait a minute, I have seed. I'm going to put that seed on the shelf because it's good seed. It's going to sit on the shelf. It's just going to stand alone. It'll never in and of itself bring about multiple evidences of its fruit. Okay, so let's don't finish there. That's the first part. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. The old songwriter wrote, the whole world is lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. We talked about it yesterday. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's all inclusive, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Literally translate, cannot begin to perish, will not perish, but have everlasting life. Why? For God sent not his Son, the Bible says, to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus said, I am that seed. And unless I be planted in the ground, and I die, and I'm buried, there's no hope for mankind. Because of Adam and Eve, the whole world, their progeny, the ones who were born as a result of an Adam and Eve sin, their sinful nature was passed on every one of them, every child. But unless I die on the cross, there is no hope for them. But Jesus is saying, the time is come for me, like that seed, to fall to the earth, to come to the earth. The time has come not only to fall to the earth, but to die for the sins of mankind. And unless I die for the sins of mankind and bear their sins in my body on the tree, there is no hope. Because the Bible says in Romans 5, wherefore as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So Jesus said, if I don't die for the sins of mankind, there is no hope. But look at the last part of that verse, verse 24. But if it die, if I die, we could put in there, it says here, bringeth forth much fruit. The illustration talks about the seed in the ground, but Jesus is using them, the disciples, Philip and Andrew, who didn't know what to do. It was an unanticipated opportunity, but it was an unanswered question. We're not supposed to go to Gentiles, and here they come to us. What do we do with this, Lord? And he begins to help them to understand something is about to happen. Now, he had already told them he's going to go away, but now he's on the threshold of being denied, of being betrayed. And he is saying, here's what's going to happen, fellas, is that I'm going to die. But if I do, oh, much fruit those men and women, boys and girls in the first century, in the third, in the seventh, in the 11th, and the 20th, and the 21st, and the 23rd century. If they will call upon my name, as I said this to an individual just yesterday who was questioning his salvation, and I said, friend, here's what it really boils down to. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved from going to hell, going to heaven. Thou shalt be saved from your sins and saved to the righteousness of God. It says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And what Jesus was saying to his disciples there, there's a difference going to be here. Let's look at it again. He says in verse 24 that there shall be much fruit. There will be millions upon millions and various generations who will realize I'm on my way to hell according to the word of God. I'm a sinner by nature because of Adam and Eve's sin, but I'm also a sinner by choice. God doesn't let sin into heaven. So what am I going to do? Oh, wait a minute. Jesus, the songwriter wrote, paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin hath left the crimson stain. It washes white as snow. The Old Testament prophet said, though your sins be as red as scarlet, it can't be any more red than that. It says it shall be as white as snow. Though your sins be as red as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be like crimson, they shall be as wool. As you and I stop and consider this morning, yes, I'm a sinner. I don't have to be schooled in that. And yet, there's hope in Christ. And that is to trust Christ as one's personal Savior, to throw yourself on His mercy, to throw yourself on His grace. Mercy is something we don't deserve, something we do deserve that God takes away. We deserve to go to hell, and His mercy removes us from that. His grace brings in everlasting life as a free gift. When I come to the Lord and say, Lord, save me, please save me. When you and I today come to the Lord and we want Him to be our Savior, we're born into the family of God. As we mentioned a little earlier. And that's what he's talking about, much fruit. But that's not the end of the process. As you see, he says here in 23, but let's look at number 25. So the first thing is he must die. But number 25, verse 25, he talks about those like Philip and Andrew and others who would follow him. He says, he that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto the eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Pursue after me. Where I am, there shall also be my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. We'll look at that a little bit later. But notice verse 27. He comes back to himself now. He says, now is my soul troubled. Oh, think about it. The one who the Bible says spoke the stars into existence. The one who says that this galaxy and this universe and all of that is within the curtains of God's creation. You think about photosynthesis and the dynamics of it, how it works. You think about all the various things of creation and scientific pursuits. And you think this is within the auspices of none other than the one who is speaking here. And he says in verse number 27, now, at this juncture, he knew about this before the foundation of the world. Think about it. We don't know how long. But before the foundation of the world was created, he knew about salvation's plan because God knows all things. And when the world was created, and then when Adam and Eve were created, and then when they fell in sin, and then the Old Testament, and on and on, he knew this day was coming. He knew this hour was coming. It was on God's calendar of events. He knew this moment was going to come when Philip would say, uh-oh, Gentiles, I'm not supposed to go to them. Wait a minute, just to the Jews, the house of Israel. And well, I'll go tell Andrew. Andrew says, I don't know either. Let's go tell Jesus. And Jesus knew this would be it. This would be the impetus. This would be the defining moment when It's going to begin now. This is it. This is the concluding events that I've known about for millennia and even before time began. Notice what he says. Now is my soul troubled. But notice what happens. He says, and what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour. Now, what he's doing here is really the prelude to Gethsemane. He said, Father, let this cup, this is in Gethsemane, just a couple of days from here. He says, Father, let this cup pass from me. The Bible says he feared. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. The Bible says he was in agony, being in torments there in Gethsemane. But just prior to that is where we are here. And he is saying, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour, this hour. That's the threshold of paying for the sins of all humanity from the first to the last. Those born, lived, and died, those who have yet to be born. He knew the preciousness of his blood was sufficient to pay for the sins of the world and the sins of the world in every generation. He says, Father, save me from this hour. Oh, but notice the last. There's a contrasting conjunction there. That three-letter word. He says, but. He says, Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause I came unto this hour. If you see the little word, Father, for save me from this hour, but for this cause. He said, save me from this hour. You don't need to write it in there, but you can if you want to. The word from there is literally the Greek word ek, which generally means out of. If you had a circle and you had the word ek, it would mean ek would be in the middle of that circle and you want to be out from the circle. Usually the word from is apa, and it means you're not in the circle and you can be saved from it. Jesus, in this statement, is he says, Father, listen, let me quote it correctly. He says, Father, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from ek. I'm already in this hour. Save me ek out of this hour. Should I pray that, Lord, is what he is saying. Should I pray that, Father? But notice what he says. But for this cause, it's a different Greek word there. It has the idea in mind. It's the Greek word dia, for those of you who know. It has the idea of through this. Here's what Jesus is saying. Do I pray and say, Father, take me out of this hour. I'm already in it. Take me out of this hour. And Jesus interrupts himself and he says, no, but through this very hour. Am I come into the world? That's why I left the glories of heaven. That's why I set aside the regal robes of deity. That's why I left the angelic choirs of heaven to sing in heaven. That's why I left the fellowship with the Father and the Spirit, so to speak, in the glories of heaven. That's why I am here, is for this very hour where this calendar event of God's glory being shed through the blood of his precious Son, speaking of himself, that all can be changed. The apostle would later record it, therefore, if any man be in Christ, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So the first of these events that Jesus is saying is that the Son of Man would be glorified. We must hurry if we're going to halfway finish on time. We're still early. Verse number 31 is the second of these two. Oh, what a glorious passage this is. You'll notice in verse number 32. I'm sorry, verse 31. The Bible says it like this. Now, here's the next word, for the word now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. I don't know all the dynamics of heaven. Haven't gotten there quite yet. But I understand from the Word of God that there was a time in eternity past when Lucifer, and we would call him the devil now, Lucifer had uninterrupted access to the throne of God. He was an angel created with all kinds of music abilities and just all, he was called the angel of light. He had the tabret and the just different types of music that were created in him. So a phenomenal musician. And so he had uninhibited access to the throne of God. But when he was lifted up in pride, there was a certain amount where he was cast down. He didn't have uninterrupted fellowship with God. And he received the judgment that we read about in Genesis 3. And so to a degree, he was cast down to a certain degree. But in the recording that we have before us today, is the second of the three times that Satan will be cast down. The first was when he was lifted up in pride and cast down out of the uninhibited access from God or to God. The second time is the hour of our text. Don't have time to look at it in great detail, but the book of Hebrews chapter 2, I'll see if I can find it very quickly. Oh, it's a great passage. Hebrews chapter 2. And I should have had that marked already. Here it is. I'm in the neighborhood. All right, Hebrews chapter 2. And the Bible says it like this in verses 14 and 15. Verse 14, "For as much then as children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same." Talking about Jesus when he died on the cross. Notice what? The very next word is that. Here's one of the reasons he died on the cross. That through death, his death, Jesus' death on the cross, he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So, at this hour, God's calendar events going from one page to the other. And now here we are, we've arrived at the hour where Philip and Andrew just said, "Lord, what do we do here?" And Jesus is recognizing this is the hour for the man of God, the Son of Man to be lifted up. But it's also the hour, the hour. Yes, Lucifer was cast down out of God's immediate presence, yes. Oh, but Lucifer, you might as well just know the third time's coming when you're going to be cast into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, and you'll be tormented day and night forever and ever, as the book of the Apocalypse, the Revelation tells us. That's the third. But the second is here. You might as well understand, Satan, when I die on that cross, oh, when I die on that cross, you're going to be destroyed. Your doom is sure, as the songwriter penned many years ago, Martin Luther penned. But notice what it says, "Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Now, what is the process? We talked about the process earlier. It's in that same verse of verse 31. Now, notice that, is the judgment of this world. Oh, when God casts out the devil and he put him down, the judgment of the end days is it's on its march forward. The time, if you had a time clock, two. All right, it's counting down, 30, 29, 28, 27. And Lucifer knows there's coming a time the beast and the false prophet are already going to be in the lake of fire. But then it says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire." That was the second. Now let's notice the last. We've already looked at the Son of Man should be glorified. That's what the hour was there for. Secondly, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Oh, but notice verse number 32. And really, verse number 32 is the answer to Philip and Andrew's query, their question. Notice what it says. Verse 32, "And if I be lifted up," talking about on the cross, "from the earth," notice what it says, "will draw," what's the next word? Say it aloud with me. Oh, will you say it aloud for our live stream folks? "If I be lifted up to the cross, I will draw all men," where? "Unto me." Oftentimes we think of that as being a verse of salvation, that God saves us. If you'll allow me, I will not go into all the details of it, but the word "draw" is not a gentle word. The word draw there literally has the idea to drag, to coerce, to come to a place where they need to be. And what Jesus is saying here, he says, and if I die, I will draw all men unto me. If the all there was referring to Christians, we would believe in universal salvation. And the Bible says, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Narrow is the way that leadeth to life everlasting. What he is saying here is what the Apostle Peter would say later on when he said, God is not willing that any should perish. Remember the word would that we talked about, thele, that it means to consider a matter and arrive at a conclusion? Well, Peter used that exact same word when he said, God is not willing that any should perish. It's the word thele there, a derivative of it, and it means God has thought about it and he's arrived at a conclusion that he doesn't want any to perish and go to hell. He says, God is not willing that any should perish. But that all, right? All, same word as you see here, that all should come to repentance. Preacher, what are you trying to say? It's simply this. Every man, every woman, every boy and girl in the history of humanity has been drawn by God in their hearts to a place of accepting or rejecting the light that God's given to them. The light of the gospel, the good news that Jesus died for them. It may be the Hottentot, it may be the Eskimo, it may be the Egyptian, it may be the American, it may be whatever ethnic group it is, but anywhere, everywhere, when a child reaches that ability to understand, oh, how does a waterfall, an angel fall, keep coming? Does somebody have a faucet back there and it keeps coming? Or how is it that the earth is on its axis at right proper speed? And how is it that photosynthesis takes place? And how is it that all of that? And when they arrive at a conclusion, there must be some kind of a supreme being. National Geographic put out a thing some time ago, and I just happened to watch it that night. It was about God in the various languages and the various theories throughout the world. And the man said this. He said, we have discovered that there has yet, this is an unsaved group of folks as far as I know. He says, it has yet to be discovered that there is a single people group anywhere in the world that has not had some kind of a belief system in God. Here's my point. When Jesus was on the cross, suspended between the earth he created and the heaven he created, and he's on that cross, and he cried out, I believe it's in the Aramaic, Tetelestai. And he cried out, it is finished. He was crying out for a worthless sinner named Randy Bray. He was crying out for a Beth. He was crying out for Annie. He was crying out for a Chris. He was crying out for an abuser. He was crying out for a drunkard. He was crying out for a socialite. He was crying out for a multi-bazillionaire. He was crying out for someone who was living in poverty. He was crying out for anyone and everyone around the world to understand that the hope of the world is none other than Jesus. There's really two aspects to this message this morning, and we're finished. So I'll only give the first, as we've already discussed it. And it's in the matter of salvation, no doubt about it. The second aspect, perhaps we'll deal with it at another time. But it deals with, and it was really the heart of the study that I did. The heart of what I wanted to follow it up with the application of being for those who are in situations that are, oh, they're unexpected opportunities, but they're also full of unanswered questions. And I don't understand how this is going to happen or why it happened just like it did. And if we'll follow the same trajectory and the line of thoughts that the Lord Jesus gave as he gave his reasons, if we'll do that in our walks with the Lord, we'll arrive at the places of God's will without any interruption or any detour. But that's another day. I guess the hour God has for us at this hour and this appointed time, dealing with his hour, a heavenly hour change is, do you know Jesus? Do you know him? I'm not asking if you know how many years he lived or the people he called his friend or people who are called his beloved or the one who betrayed him. Those are all good things to know, no doubt about that. I'm not asking you, like I talked with the gentleman yesterday, there's a big difference between knowing about Jesus and having a relationship with Jesus. So my question to those by way of live stream and perhaps a heart and a conscience here this morning, do you know him as your personal Savior? Oh, friend, he died with you in mind. He came to die with you in mind. When he was resurrected, he had you in mind so that you could have new life. And as he went to heaven and he had told his disciples, if I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, there ye may be also. And I will come again and receive you unto myself that where I am, there ye may be also. So he had you in mind. Wouldn't it be a tragedy of significant proportions to live in this world and know about his name and know that he was born in a manger and he lived and he was crucified by the Jews and the Romans and yet die without knowing him as your personal Savior? The text is before us today because Philip had summoned and say, sir, we would see Jesus. And I guess what I would say to those listening, and the attention this morning has been rapt, just very, very good. Thank you. But let not your attention be distracted by the things of the afternoon or other challenges of life. But ask yourself this preeminent question. If I died today, where would I go? This afternoon. If I died in some cataclysmic accident, where would I go? During the course of this hour, I forget how many. When I calculated it many years ago, it was 106,000 people died somewhere during the course of the hour. Somewhere. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. If it was your name that was being mourned, where would you be? Already there, either heaven or in a place of temporary confinement called hell. Where would you be? Oh, Jesus doesn't want you to go there. Not at all, not at all, not at all. That's why he died, so that you could throw yourself on his mercy. Just throw yourself on his mercy. Last illustration, I've told it several times. Forgive the repetition. But every time I talk about throwing yourself on God's mercy, I think of my older son. He and I were playing in the backyard years and years ago. He's just a little tyke. Playing frisbees. You've heard it 14 times. You could probably tell it better than I. The frisbee went up on the roof, and so we had a riding lawnmower, and I stood on the riding lawnmower, and I got David, and I hoisted him up on the roof, and thankfully his mother was inside. And as he went up there, he scooted up the little roof and threw the frisbee down, and he scooted back down the roof and put his legs hanging over the side of the roof. But before he got there, I stepped off of the lawnmower. And so my arms up were about the distance from the bottom of his feet, like this platform is. It's probably about that distance. And so he looked at me and I said, David, just jump to Daddy. I'll catch you. It's honest truth. His feet were like that. He went right back up the roof. He did. He didn't want anything to do with it. So we talked and he'd come down. He'd go up a little bit. He talked. He'd come down. And I said, I promise, son, I promise I'm going to catch you. I'll never forget as long as I live. They'll probably put it on my tombstone, okay, because I've told it so many times. But he looked at me, his little legs hanging over. He looked at me and he said, Daddy, you going to catch me? Verbatim what he said. I said, son, I promise I'm going to catch you. And I just had my hands here. I was ready for him to just kind of wiggle off and, like I would have done and say, okay, here I come, Daddy. You got me, Dad? You got me? He didn't do that. He put all of his faith in the word of his dad. He said, here I come. He took his little arms. He went like, I can't do it because I got a bad arm here. But I'll do it with my right arm. He said, here I come. And he, with both arms, wide open in the air, he threw himself off the roof. almost missed him because he just about went over my head. And I caught him, thankfully. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here preaching to you today. Because when I went in, my wife would have killed me. All right. But the point is, there was not a doubt in his mind that his daddy would catch him. The question I would ask of you, has there been a point in time, not just a mental acknowledgement, but a point in time when you came and you said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. Based on the word of God, and I know I've told stories. I know I've been this or I've done that. Maybe not heinous crimes, but sin, if it is sin, is sin, is sin. And God doesn't let sin into heaven. Lord, I know I'm a sinner, but I know Jesus died for me. Jesus, come into my heart, wash away my sins. And with that childlike faith, you're just throwing yourself, so to speak, on God's love, on God's mercy. For he doesn't give you what you deserve, but rather he takes that away and he gives you the free gift of everlasting life. If you're listening today in live stream, or perhaps you're here among us, and don't know Jesus as your Savior, you can pillow your head tonight knowing that you've accepted Christ. You can do it during this service. You can do it at home. But I plead with you. Having been in the ministry now for almost 50 years, I've been to many a funeral. I've conducted funerals of people who were healthy that went into eternity. People who didn't know they were even sick, like my wife, who went into eternity very soon thereafter. If you were to die today, do you know that you'd go to heaven? If you don't, just simply with your heart, ask him to save you and be your Savior, and he will. Will you pray with me, please? Father, in just a moment, I'm going to ask our accompanists if they'll play the old song, Just As I Am, Without One Plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And Lord, that's what it's all about, is what you did. And at this hour, you knew that was going to change everything for the rest of eternity, the rest of just everything. Lord, I pray that this simple message tonight will resonate within hearts. I need Jesus, or I am so glad for time change and the fact that he came and he died for me. Lord, I pray whatever decisions need to be made for salvation, for total surrender, for going after lost souls wherever they are, in our neighborhood, in our homes, wherever they are. Lord, help us to be conscious of those who have yet to know your Son as their Savior. Father, we'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray.